Feeding the 5,000 is the only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels. You know, a lot of them are recorded in various Gospels, but only the feeding of the 5,000 is in all four Gospels. It's the only one. Which means it was a very important miracle where Jesus was teaching about his provision, where he was teaching that he can make something out of nothing because he's the creator, and how he multiplied that boy's lunch with the fishes and the bread and fed 5,000 men and the women and the children and on top of that. But he had the people sit down in companies and he had the disciples distribute it to the people, showing that he produces but we distribute. Anyway, that's kind of a separate message. But right after that, Jesus, if you look here in verse 45, he straightway, it says, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. So I've entitled the message, He Saw Them Toiling. He saw them toiling. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd use your word in our lives this morning to teach and grow us. It's always such a blessing to open the word together, and may the Holy Spirit now apply it to every heart and work miracles in this service, Lord, in each life. May you be magnified and guide us in your perfect wisdom. And we love you and ask these things in the name of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Some really great truths in this passage, but we can learn so much from it this morning. We see here that Jesus Christ, right after the feeding of the 5,000, the Bible says he constrained or he compelled his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side. The Lord Jesus Christ had something he wanted to teach them. Remember, the majority of what he did was to prepare and teach the disciples for the day after he would leave, so that they could go and take the world for him. And this was another one of those life lessons that Jesus is about to teach his disciples. And so Jesus sent them into a storm. You might say, well, what does that matter? Well, I think you'll understand that it matters to all of us, because if you've been saved for longer than 5 minutes, you've probably had some storms in your life. You might be in the middle of one right now. And we need to understand that, first of all, it wasn't a surprise to God, this storm that you're in. Second of all, it's God's will. It was Christ's will that they go into this storm, because he sent them into it. You know, the Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He had just fed these 5,000 men and the women and the children miraculously from just a couple of fishes and some bread. And now he wants them to learn another lesson. Yes, I can provide anything. I am the amazing creator. I'm powerful. But there's going to be storms in life. And those storms are lessons. Those storms are God's will. And we need to ask the question, not, why am I in this storm? Lord, take me out of it. But Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this storm? Huge difference. It's all about perspective. Because you know, there's a teaching out there among a lot of churches that says, well, if you're right with God, you won't have any storms. If you just get right with God, you won't have trials. You'll be rich and you'll be healthy. Let me tell you, the only people that are rich are the people that are preaching this. Because that's not God's will. Read the book of Job. The Bible says he was the most righteous man on the whole earth. And look what he went through. Why did he go through it? His friends said, oh, it's because he did something wrong and he's not telling us about it. His friends said, oh, it's karma. Well, there's no such thing as karma, but that's what they tried to say. No, they were wrong. They were all wrong. He went through it because it was God's will. And God was refining him and teaching him and growing him and teaching us. But no, the Bible doesn't teach that if you live right, you won't have trials. As a matter of fact, the more that you live right, the more God wants to do in your life and the more he wants to grow you and refine you, you might have more trials. It's kind of the way things work. But it's important for us to note this morning that Jesus sent them into a storm. Get in the ship, guys, and I want you to row to the other side. It's about 10 kilometers across this lake. I want you to get to the other side, and I'm going to meet you over there. Now, he didn't tell them how. They didn't know he was going to walk across the lake on top of the water, because he can do that. He just said, you guys go over there. That's where my next ministry is going to be. Go. Did Jesus know there was going to be a storm? Well, he's God. Of course he knew there was going to be a storm. But I want to talk a bit further about that. I submit to you that Jesus actually, as God the Creator, made the storm. How about that? Does Jesus control the weather? Yes. But here's one of the keys I wanted to point out in this passage. The Bible says, verse 46, when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. Now, when Jesus would have sent them across, would have been still daylight, because he had sent, just prior to this, he had sent all the people back to their towns that had just been fed with his miraculous provision. So it would have still been daylight. He wouldn't have sent them home in the dark. And he told them to get into the ship and row to the other side. Now it's evening, and the ship is in the midst of the sea, so they're partway across the lake, rowing across. Jesus is alone on the land, and it says here in verse 48, he saw them toiling. The storm was against them. They were literally rowing against the wind. And Jesus is watching. Now, did Jesus have the power at that moment to calm the storm? He did. We know that because later on when he gets in the ship, that's exactly what he does. He calms the storm. Why didn't he calm it right then? When he's up on the mountaintop and he looks out over the lake, he's up there praying. He sees them toiling, fighting the wind hour after hour. And we'll talk about how many hours in a moment. And he watches them toil. Did Jesus not say, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world? In Matthew 28:20. Did he not promise that no matter what, he's there? Go, if you would, to Psalm 107, and I want to show you again that Jesus not only sent them into the storm, but as God, Jesus actually created the storm. This is important for us to understand this morning. Psalm 107, verse 25, the Bible says, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. That's talking about God. The Bible says that God raises the stormy wind. Now, we often pray about the weather in certain situations, do we not? Why? Why would we pray about the weather? Because God controls it. The weathermen definitely don't. Because they get it wrong, 80% of the time. No, the Bible says that he saw them toiling. Now, was it difficult? Well, as we're going to see, they had been rowing for about 6 hours. And in 6 hours, they'd only made it about 8 Ks. That's some pretty slow rowing. I mean, can you imagine rowing? You got 12 guys in a boat and rowing for 6 hours straight against a storm? So was it tough? Yeah. You know what? The Christian life is tough. The Bible uses words like wrestling and toiling and fighting, fight the good fight, and pressing. Paul says, I press toward the mark. We could go on and on. If somebody told you if you'll just get saved, life will be easy, they lied to you. Christian life is a battle. It's a battle with sin. It's a battle with your flesh. It's a battle with this world. And the battle never quits until we leave this earth. And so was it tough? Yeah. Were they struggling with this storm? Absolutely. I admire the fact that they didn't stop. Amen? After 6 hours, they could have just said, this is enough, guys. Let's just turn the boat around and let the wind blow us home. Or blow us back that way. No, they just... Jesus said, we're going over there. We're going over there. We don't know how long this is going to take, but that was the last instructions He gave us. He didn't give us an alternative. He just said, go to the other side. So we're going to go to the other side no matter how long it takes. I admire that. God's looking for Christians with attitudes like that. You know, Jesus said, that's where I need to go. That's where I'm going to go. And I'm just going to keep fighting to get there. Too many Christians say, I'm going to quit. It's too hard. It's too difficult. And then we didn't learn that lesson, and so God's going to have to teach it again until we do learn it. And so they were at least learning, keep rowing, keep fighting, keep pushing, keep pressing. And I really admire that about the disciples. But the Bible says there in verse 48, the wind was contrary to them. In other words, it was blowing the exact wrong direction for them to get to the other side of the lake. I submit to you, this was all part of God's plan. To row against the wind. Now, if you would look at 2 Corinthians 4:17, the Bible makes it very clear that our trials are for our good. But we often look at a trial as, yes, God is using this trial in my life, and the end of the trial taught me this. We often don't look at it as if, but what about the trial itself? What about the fighting and the pressing? Is that not also meant to teach us something? And it is. It's not just the end, it's the middle of the trial. And that's often where we aren't learning. We're complaining. We're crying out to God, asking Him to take it away, rather than saying, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. See that word worketh? God says that affliction works for us. Imagine that. Maybe that's what Job meant when he said, he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He talked about what happens at the end, which is the coming forth as gold. But what about the middle? When he hath tried me. And look at what Job went through. Job didn't know that he was going to have double at the end. He didn't know that. For all he knew, he was going to eventually die and go to heaven. He didn't know God was going to bless him the way he did. But he knew that he could trust the Lord. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So verse 48, and about the fourth watch. So this is important. When you understand how the Romans and, of course, the Jews picked up on it, how they would break the night up into watches. The fourth watch was from 3 a.m. until 6 a.m. There were four. They divided the night into four watches. It probably had to do with standing guard or whatever. And so it would start at 6 p.m., go to 9, then 9 to 12, then 12 to 3, and so forth. And the fourth watch is the last of the watches, which was right up until dusk, or dawn. dawn. Sorry, had it backwards. Which means now they've been rowing for 6 or 7 hours because Jesus would have put them in the boat in daylight, and now it's 3 a.m. and they're still rowing across the 10-kilometer lake. That'd be about what? Doing Tarawera the long way, maybe? Maybe Tarawera is not quite that big, but I can't imagine it taking 6 hours to get across. But if you're having to go against the wind, so why in the world didn't Jesus come sooner? That's the question we could ask. Why did he let them toil for 6 or 7 hours? If he just has a lesson to teach, then teach it and let's get it done. Why does it take so many hours of toiling and rowing and toiling and rowing before Jesus finally comes down and walks on the water? Because the toiling and the rowing is part of the lesson, you see, that Jesus is teaching them. Christian life isn't a walk in the park. Sometimes it's a row in the lake with the wind contrary to us. Sometimes it's tough. And I think he wanted them to know that. Guys, it's going to be tough. I'm going to leave soon, and I'm going to give you a mission, and it's going to be tough. They're going to stone you. They're going to imprison you. You might even get killed. It's going to be tough. But they had one mission, get to the other side. And they just kept at it. So that's one of the key phrases. He saw them toiling. But another key phrase, verse 48, it says he would have passed by them. So Jesus is going to the other side where their next ministry is going to take place. And he's walking on the water. But he doesn't walk to the boat. He walks as if he's going to walk by the boat and just walk on to the other side. That's an important phrase. He would have passed by them. What's that about? I think it was because he's teaching us that we need his help. And we need to ask for his help in the midst of our trials. Jesus wanted them to ask for his help. You're in the middle of a storm. You're having trouble getting across this lake. Ask me, and I'll help you. But it says he would have passed by. The Bible says, you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13. Call on me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. But we must seek. We must call. We must go after him. And that's what Jesus wanted from the disciples. Verse 49, when they saw him walking on the sea, upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. Rather than being excited that their Savior has finally come, it says they cried out because they thought it was a spirit. As we saw down there in verse 52, they considered not the miracle of the loaves. Just watch Jesus feed probably 15,000 people with a couple of fishes and some bread. And now, rather than believing that their Savior can walk on water, they think, oh, that's it. It's some sort of an evil spirit come out of nowhere to scare us. And they cried out. How often are we surprised when Jesus shows up to help? You know, he allows us to go through these storms, and we're in the middle of the storm, and we're begging God to help us through the storm, begging God for strength and grace. And then when God shows up and gives us the strength and the grace and the help, we're like, oh, wow, that was a surprise. Kind of like when Peter was in prison, and the whole church was in there in a room, begging God to release Peter from prison. I mean, begging God. That they were having an intense prayer meeting. They were all down on their knees just crying out to God. And somebody knocks on the gate and a woman goes out and sees Peter. She's so shocked that it's Peter, she doesn't even let him in. And she runs back into the prayer meeting and she says, Peter's here. And they're like, oh, it's just a spirit. I mean, we're praying for Peter to get out of prison. There's no way it's Peter. Well, maybe it is Peter. Maybe God answered our prayer. No, they didn't even think that. And how often do we have that attitude? When God shows up, we're like, whoa, God showed up. Yeah, He does that. David said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, I might learn thy statutes. In Psalm 119:71 and verse 67, he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept thy word. In Psalm 119. So verse 50, it says, for they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto him, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. David said, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. In Psalm 119:75, he said, I know, Lord, that you've done the right thing in allowing me to go through this trial. The disciples didn't have that attitude. But he wanted them to get that attitude. And he wants us to get it as well. Are we going to go through some storms? Yes. Might we be in one right now? Possibly. Is it God's will? Yes. Did God allow it? Yes. Does he have a plan? Yes. So don't pray to be taken out of the storm. Pray that you'll learn what God wants you to learn. And it's okay to ask for God's help, God's strength, God's grace. As they cried out, Jesus said, don't be afraid. How many times in the Bible does he say this? Joshua's about to lead the people into the promised land. He says, have not I commanded thee? Be of good courage. Be not afraid. Be not dismayed. Over and over. Fear not, fear not, fear not. And yet, what's the first thing that comes when we find ourselves in the storm but fear? Verse 51, he went up into the ship, unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. I go back to Psalm 107 where we looked earlier, where it says that he raiseth up the storm. Now I want you to see the other side of the story. Psalm 107. So we read there in verse 25, he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind. Look at verse 29. He maketh the storm a calm. That's God. God raises the storms, and God calms the storms. God allows the storms in our lives, and when it's time, He calms them. Amen? And what was their response after just seeing Jesus feed 15,000 people with a couple of fishes? They were amazed. They were amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. They were amazed that God could calm a storm. Now, in one of the other Gospels, the Bible says that they were immediately on the other side. So there was even a second miracle that took place there that is only recorded in one place. And it looks like Jesus, when he got on the boat, he not only calmed the storm, but he basically made it so they didn't have to row anymore. He just put it into high gear and they just zoomed over to the other shore. So we don't know for sure how they got there, but it just says they were immediately on the other shore. But why should we be amazed when God calms the storm? Why not instead say, yep, God had the power to do that. Praise you, Lord, for doing it. Thank you. But instead, we're often amazed. When God shows up, when God delivers, the answer isn't to be amazed. The answer is just to praise God. He maketh the storm a calm. Verse 52, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. You see, this is the thing. Jesus knows hearts, and he knew that they weren't there yet. And so you work this amazing miracle, and they got to witness, they even got to participate in the miracle by distributing the food to all these people. And he says, guys, That's good. You saw the miracle. Now get in the ship and go to the other side. Now, I'm not going to tell you this in advance, but I'm going to raise up a storm and you're going to toil all night long trying to row across this little lake. And then I'm going to show up walking on the water and calm the storm. All to teach you a lesson. That the God of all grace, who had called you into His eternal glory, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. 1 Peter 5:10. After that you've suffered a while. I want you to toil, because I want you to learn that life is full of storms. But He also said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen? And that's always true. So the Bible says He saw them toiling. God sees that we are toiling in the midst of the storm. It's not a surprise to God that we're fighting, that we're wrestling, that we're toiling. It's not a shock to God. He allowed that to happen. It's even His will that it happens, because He is teaching us. He is growing us. He is refining us. He is perfecting us. And it usually takes pressure to do it. So the next time we are in the storm, or maybe we're in one now, our response shouldn't be to, number one, quit. Stop rowing. Our response also shouldn't be, number two, to complain, which thankfully they didn't do. And our response also shouldn't be to be surprised when God calms the storm. Because God eventually will. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. The calm is coming, but you know, it could be a year. It could be 10 years. It could be a day. We don't know. But He knows. He knows the when. He knows the why. We don't know any of those things. We just know God's working in our lives. We need to just pray, trust Him, and keep rowing. Amen? He saw them toiling. Let's